Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to cover the first 23 verses this morning. I titled the message, Preparation and Institution of the Lord's Supper. It's pretty amazing. Here Jesus, we just did three different teachings, three parts on the Lord's signs of the Lord's return. And now he's going to institute his supper, the Lord's Supper as we know it. And you know, it's amazing when you study the Gospels, when you read about what Jesus went through. I mean, it's just incredible to me. You know, I look at sometimes the issues, the drama that I deal with, and it doesn't even compare with what he went through. I mean, he's our example ultimately. He knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus knew what he was going to go through. Because everything that happened, I need to let you know this morning, was an appointment. It was not an accident. Things that happen in our lives, they're an appointment. They're not an accident. God, if you're a believer this morning, if you're a Christian this morning, what God is continually doing in us is building character. He's making us more like his son. And guess what that means? That means you got to go through trials. That's why James said, count it all joy, brethren, when you go through various trials and temptations. Count it all joy. It's hard to be joyful when you're dealing with things like that because we can't see ahead. But yet we trust God because God knows what's ahead. And we know he's going to take care of it. Jesus knew what he was in for. I mean, all these things had been determined by the Father. They were written for years in the Old Testament of what the Messiah would have to deal with. And yet he had the courage to keep going forward. Guys, it ought to encourage us this morning to keep going forward. Don't walk around bummed out all the time. Have some joy in your life. Have some joy. We're alive. We're breathing. I mean, and we have the opportunity to go to heaven and be with Jesus for all eternity. He went forward. He knew of the severe suffering he was going to go through and endure all the way to the crucifixion. What we tend to forget is he did it for us. I'll never know why he did it for me. I don't know why. I'll never know why he did it for some of you because I know you. But I know it's because of his love, his grace, his mercy. It's because he wants us in heaven with him. This morning, we come to the Passover supper in the upper room. Jesus is going to institute what we know and celebrate as the Lord's Supper. It's what the church has been practicing since he left for 2,000 years now. It's a remembrance of what he's done for us. That includes his death and resurrection. Until he returns to get us, which we know could be at any moment, and take us home to be with him in heaven for all eternity. The three most important feasts on the Jewish calendar, according to Leviticus chapter 23, if you're writing this down, read it later, Leviticus chapter 23, are Passover, Tabernacles, and Pentecost. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 16, every Jewish man had to go to Jerusalem every year to celebrate them. It was commanded of them. Well, the Feast of Passover commemorated what? The deliverance of Israel, the children of Israel from Egypt, from bondage. We have that in Exodus chapters 11 and 12. It was a time for remembering. That's what we do when we partake of the bread and the cracker and the juice, the grape juice, the elements of the Lord's Supper. It's a time to remember what he did for us. I mean, sometimes we can get so busy in our lives, we forget, hey man, we've been bought with a price. We've been bought with a price. What are we doing for him? What are we doing for Jesus? It was a time of rejoicing. Every time we partake of communion, in the back of my mind, I'm wondering, is this the last one we will do, Lord? Because the next one is going to be in heaven. It's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. History shows thousands and thousands of people would go to Jerusalem. Man, they would pack the city out inside and all around Jerusalem during this time. But it would also put the Romans on edge, because that's the time where there could have been an uprising. The reason why Passover was such a tremendous time is it could allow for someone to come on the scene, say they're the Messiah, and then try to overthrow the Roman government. So it was a heavy time. In fact, many believe just to keep the peace, that's why Herod was there, Herod the Great, and Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor at that time. They should have been in Tiberias and Caesarea, but they were here because it was such an edgy time. Look at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill Jesus. For they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas Iscariot, surname Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of the multitude. Here's what blows me away. These guys made history. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, think about it. They performed one of the greatest crimes ever to take place. And it was done during Israel's holiest time of feast. During their holiest time. I mean, during Passover, the Jews were expected to remove all leaven or yeast from their houses. We see that in Exodus chapter 12. It was a reminder of their fathers leaving Egypt in such a hurry that they had to eat unleavened bread. Jesus made mention of this a few chapters back in Luke chapter 12. Remember, he warned his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus was nailing the religious leaders because they were hypocrites. They weren't living what they were telling the people. Guys, we got to be careful, man. If I'm saying I'm a Christian, then I got to be doing my best to live a Christian life, right? I mean, it just makes sense. People are watching me. People that are watching to see if I'm for reals about my God, about my Lord. What is so incredible about this is with the Pharisees, I mean, you actually see this hypocrisy working itself out in the way they're conducting themselves. Here the religious leaders would make such a big deal about cleansing their homes. And the problem was with their hearts. They were all messed up. Their hearts were messed up. I mean, you can make yourself look good on the outside, but if the inside's all messed up, it's not going to be any good. Right away I thought of what Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 25, 28. This is when he nailed the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders. Listen to what he said. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." I could just see the disciples. As soon as Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites," I could see the disciples, you know, kind of step back. These were men of the cloth, man. These were the holy guys. And Jesus is calling them hypocrites? It gets better. He says, "For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they're full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Wow. Wow. You know, you hang out with somebody for any length of time and you get to know them pretty well. Sometimes I'd like to sit there and hang out with you guys and let you guys hang out with me. That way you'll know Rick don't walk on water. I've hung out with him. He's just like me. He's doing his best, man, to live for the Lord. Makes mistakes just like me. Does things where he turns around and says, oh man, what'd I do that for? I'm a sinner saved by grace. It doesn't mean that because I'm a sinner, I use it as a license to continue to sin. No, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I do fall short. I will make mistakes. I'm not perfect. I will never be perfect until he comes for me, and then we'll all be perfect, right? Then we'll all be perfect. Is there anybody in here that's just totally perfect? I need to clarify this right now before I go further. I feel like I'm throwing my beans out there and, you know, I'm the only one that's dealing with it. We all deal with it. Think of how long they have been trying to arrest Jesus and get rid of him. It's incredible. They couldn't figure out how to do it so the people wouldn't come down on them. Now, I'm sure they were relieved when Judas shows up and Judas says, I'll deliver Jesus to you. Well, Judas said he would do it when the people weren't around so they wouldn't get all bent out of shape over it. That's what the Sanhedrin was worried about, the Jewish council, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. The last thing the Sanhedrin wanted was a messianic uprising at Passover. I mean, that would be their worst nightmare. That would have been their worst nightmare. But there's something we need to keep in mind here. Judas never truly believed in Jesus. Do you guys know that? Judas never truly believed in Jesus. You see, if you're not going to believe in Jesus, you become an easy target for our enemy, Satan. Oh man, you got a target on your back and on your chest if you don't believe in Jesus. And you're an easy target. And what really got my attention in the study this morning is that none of the other disciples had any clue that Judas was going to betray them. To the other 11, Judas was just one of us. He's just one of us. Okay, Rick, how do you know? How do you know that the guys didn't know? Mark chapter 14, verses 17 to 20. It says, in the evening, Jesus came with the 12. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they all began to be sorrowful and to say to Jesus one by one, is it me? Another said, is it I? He answered and said to them, it is the one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. They didn't even know. They're thinking, wow, am I going to betray Jesus? I mean, that's pretty amazing. These guys have been hanging out with him for three and a half years. They were standing there when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And the guy come out in grave clothes, right? And they said, loose him, set him free. He was there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. They were there when that casket was being carried and the widow was, the poor woman was walking behind her only son. And Jesus touched him and he sat up in the casket and he delivered the woman's son to her. They were there. They seen the 5,000 fed. They seen all these miracles that had taken place. And now they're sitting at this table and they're going, am I going to betray you, Lord? Is it me? Didn't even have a clue, man. Think about this with Judas. Judas was given the same authority as the other disciples. I mean, that's mind-boggling. But to go deeper, it means he even preached the same message. Listen to me, church. He even performed the same miracles when Jesus sent them out. You know what it tells me? It tells me how close a person can come to God's kingdom and still be lost. Still be lost, man. Right away, it made me think of Matthew 7. I looked it up in verses 21, 29. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done wonders in your name? Hey, Jesus, I went to church. I went to church and I put up with that pastor up there for sometimes an hour, listening to him. All I could think of was breakfast. Listen to what Jesus says. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Could you imagine your heart fall if Jesus said that to you? He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew. We know what that's like, right? The wind blowing. And beat on that house, and it did not fall. Why? For it was founded on the rock. Who's our rock? Jesus. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You know, many times I have often thought about Judas. And I've often wondered, why would the dude betray Jesus? I mean, give me a break. He hung with him for three and a half years. Man, they just about lived together all the time. Judas saw this. How hard can a person's heart be to just blow this off? He saw all this. Well, you know what? Think about it. First of all, the guy was a thief. We have any ex-thieves in here? Don't raise your hands. People will move a seat over. He was a thief. And no doubt, I would say money played a part in it, right? But 30 pieces of silver, are you kidding me? Today's currency, that's like 20 bucks. 30 pieces of silver, there had to be some other reason. Well, Judas may have thought, hey, Jesus is going to be the one that's going to save the Jewish nation. And Judas could have been hoping to have a special place in the Lord's kingdom. Another thing that comes to mind, how many times did the disciples argue with themselves and Jesus said, oi, they, man, what are you guys doing? They were arguing with themselves, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Lord, is it going to be me? Lord, is it going to be me? Hey, can I sit on your right hand? Remember James and John? They got mommy to go to Jesus. Mommy, can you ask Jesus if me and my brother can sit on his left and right? Jesus said, that's not mine to give. That's for the Father to give. I can't do that. They kept arguing over who would be the greatest, and yet, what was Judas' position here among the 12? You guys know? He was a treasurer. He was the man with the bag. You ever heard that saying before? It's what they call you out on the streets, the man with the bag. He's the guy that had the money. He would take the money. And the scripture says that a lot of times he would take out of it and use it for his own purposes. Think of God's grace. What would happen is when Judas realized Jesus wasn't going to establish a kingdom. In fact, that he was going to give himself over to the authorities. That's when Judas turned on Jesus. He turned on Jesus. Here's the issue, man, and it's a biblical principle I'm going to give you this morning. If you're going to side with Satan, wait a minute, Rick. I'm not a Satanist. I don't do Satan worship. Let me tell you something. If you're not for God, did you know you're automatically for Satan? Did you guys know that? That's what really got me that night I got saved. I mean, I wasn't going to a Satan church, Satanist church. I wasn't practicing witchcraft and Satanism. But yet, because I wasn't a Christian, I was automatically Satan's. It's radical. If you're going to side with Satan or do your own thing apart from God, let me tell you something. It's going to cost you more than you ever thought it would ever cost you, man. In the end, Judas destroyed himself. Listen to what is recorded in Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5. Then Judas, his betrayer, Jesus' betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and he departed and he went out and hanged himself. He hung himself. You see, the difference between Peter, when Peter denied the Lord those three times, remember? Well, as we're going to see, and the Lord's going to look at him. Luke is the one that brings it out in his gospel. I can't imagine when that rooster crowed and Peter looked at Jesus as he was sitting in the praetorium. And Jesus turned and looked at Peter. I bet you could just see the love on Jesus' face. Peter, I love you. I love you, but I told you, man. I told you this was going to happen. It so gripped Peter's heart. The Bible says he went out, he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. You see the difference between Judas and Peter? Peter had a true repentance. Judas got caught. It's like busted. He was remorseful, but he didn't do anything to show it was a true repentance. He went out and hung himself. You ever heard the saying, if you play with fire, you're going to get what? Burned? You're going to get burned. In John 8:44, Jesus told us Satan is a liar. He's a murderer. Let me tell you guys something. I mean, he don't like me exposing him to you, but I'm going to do it anyways. He's going to lie to you, man. He's going to lie to you because the whole thing he wants to do is to murder you. He wants to kill you. He knows he's going to hell. He wants to take you with him. He wants to take me with him. But you know what? We're on to his tactics, amen? We know how the dude is. I know how he is. I've learned that the hard way because I got a hard head. Look at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it just as Jesus had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, I don't know if you guys caught this. It took me quite a few times reading through to really catch this. But notice, only Jesus, Peter, and John knew where the Passover was going to be held. Think about that a moment. Let that sink in. If Judas had known where it was going to be held, he might have used the opportunity to tell the authorities. He could have had Jesus arrested right there and taken. Another thing we see here is Peter and John would know the man with the pitcher of water. Now, why did Jesus bring that out? Why would that be important for them to know who the man was going to be? Well, the custom of the day was that women were the ones who carried the pitcher of water. It wasn't men. It was women that usually carried it. So no doubt this guy probably would have been the only one carrying this pitcher of water. So it was an easy target for Peter and John to see. Now we know, according to the scriptures here, that this master of the house must have been one of Jesus' disciples. Could have been a secret disciple. I don't know. 007. Undercover. But that's why he opened his house to the Lord for the Passover meal. Now people sometimes get off guard. Well, wait a minute, Rick. There was only two nights that Jesus was in the grave, not three like he said. Because the days, Friday and Saturday and Sunday, I mean, there's two nights there. And sometimes people get confused with the order. Well, I'm going to straighten that out for you this morning so you understand that there's no contradiction with the four Gospels. If you look at John chapter 18, verse 28, the Jewish leaders didn't yet eat the Passover meal. And the day Jesus was tried and condemned was the preparation of the Passover, according to John 19:14. But here in Luke's gospel, Jesus and the disciples had already eaten it. Now, some may read that and say, well, there's a contradiction. Why would Jesus and the disciples eat it on one day and then the Jews do it on another day? Well, here's the deal. The problem is solved when you understand this. The Jews looked at a day, a 24-hour day, in two ways. One way was from sunset to sunset. Another way was from day to day. It was sunrise to sunrise. Looking at the day from sunset to sunset was actually a Jewish tradition. We read from Genesis, in creation, Genesis 1:5, God called the day, the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Looking at it from sunrise to sunrise was the way the Romans looked at it, the way the Gentiles looked at it. Even it's also seen in Scripture, Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Sunrise to sunrise. It shall not cease. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're given the Jewish tradition. But when you get to John's Gospel, we have the Gentiles tradition or the Roman tradition. So you see, there is no contradiction. And that's, I got two books. I mean, they're like an inch and a half thick. And they deal with every seemingly contradiction in the Bible. And men, they bring up the scriptures and reason it out that there is no contradiction. Because I've heard people say, you know what, I read the Bible, there's so many contradictions in it. There isn't. Even though there were days that overlapped, it allowed everyone to celebrate on the same date, but it was a different day. According to the Jewish tradition or the Gentile, the Roman tradition, the Jewish leaders followed the Roman day, which was what? Sunrise to sunrise. Jesus and his disciples followed the Jewish traditional day, which was sunset to sunset. Jesus was crucified on Passover when the lambs were being killed. And that was a direct fulfillment of the way it was done throughout the Old Testament in their religion of Judaism. I'm sure the disciples, when they were gathering together with Jesus, had no idea what was going to happen as they got together. I'm sure they had no idea. But you know what they found out? It would be a time they would never forget the rest of their lives. They'd never forget it. Even though his heart was heavy, knowing what was going to shortly take place, Jesus gave them the traditional kiss of peace to all 12 of them. And then he sat down at the table. And Judas sat on the Lord's left hand, and it was the Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Book of Unveiling, the Book of Apocalypse. We know it as a Book of Revelation. John sat at the Lord's right hand. Jesus even had Judas in a place of authority. I look at the love that Jesus showed Judas as he did the other 11, to where these guys didn't even have a clue. And that's the love he shows for us. He doesn't look at one person above another person. He doesn't look at a person that seems to be better than another person. He looks at all of us the same. The Lord's not a respecter of person. Church, I'm going to stand before him and give an account just like you are. Just because I'm in a place of authority, but I'm held to a greater level than you. The more you're used by the Lord, the more you're going to be accountable for. It's a heavy thing, man. It's a heavy thing. Look at verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And Jesus said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. You know what? That verse there, God gave me the first time I read through the Bible back in 1981. I mean, it's been the verse I've held on because I was an alcoholic. I was an alcoholic. And I quit drinking when I got saved. And as I started reading through the Bible, I read this. And I said, you know what, Lord? Done. I will never, ever, ever touch liquor, alcohol again. Ever. Any kind. Nothing. Because I'm going to do what you're doing, Jesus. I'm going to wait until we get into the kingdom. I'm going to wait until we're all together. And God gave me that verse, man, and I haven't. I don't even drink NyQuil because it's got alcohol in it. Man. Even though I will smell the hand lotion when I put it on. Get a couple hits, you know. No, I'm just kidding. Jesus went on, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Jesus was desiring to share this last Passover with his disciples before he suffered. Man, I had to reflect on that. I mean, that had to be such a heavy time for the disciples, let alone Jesus. I can only imagine how for the last 2,000 years, he's desiring to see all of us with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The desire for us to be with him, and especially to reign with him in his kingdom in the 1,000-year millennium. I can't wait. I can't wait. You know what? I've said it many times. I would have loved to have been in the beginning and hung out with Jesus when God walked on earth. I would have loved to have hung out with him. But you know what? I'd rather be in the generation we are now, because we're waiting for his return. He was getting ready to leave them, and they wouldn't see him. And we're about to see him return at the rapture of the church. I'd rather be in this time. Passover commemorated Israel's exodus from Egypt. But as one commentator said, I love this, he said, in just a short time, Jesus would bring about an even greater exodus on the cross. Going to heaven, man. Having eternal life. He was going to the cross. He was going to the cross to purchase and redeem sinners from their sin. Church, that's us. He went to die for me. He died in my place on that cross. He died in your place on that cross. He took your place so that you could go to heaven. It's awesome. You see, when this stuff really gets in and I get a grip on it, I realize how far I fall short of how I should be in him. Man, I fall so short. And it makes me want to be more like him, man, continually. Lord, I want to be more like you. I mean, John the Baptist nailed it, didn't he? I had to get a t-shirt that says that. He must increase. I must decrease. He has to increase. That's speaking about growth. It's speaking about being mature in the Lord. There's nobody that just hangs idle. You're not just idle right here with Jesus and that's it. You've got to be growing. You got to be learning. You got to be maturing. That's why I study all week long to come up and share with you our Father's words. Because they're awesome, man. They're exciting. There is nothing more exciting on this planet than God's word and what he's preparing for us, man, if we will just hold on. Hold on. What happened next, we have recorded in John chapter 13, verses 1 to 20. I'll give you the short run. I'll give you the drive-by on it. He got up, he girded himself with a towel, and he washed the disciples' feet, and yes, he even washed Judas' feet. Think about that. I've been to some foot washings. When I ran the men's studies all those years, over at Calvary in Hesperia, where I was an associate pastor for 7 years. I was there 14 years. And we did a men's retreat. And God put it on my heart. And at that time, it was back in 1991. And a lot of you guys weren't even born yet. It was back in 1991. And we went up there. We went up in the mountains. And God put it on my heart, and I had a partner that helped me, a guy named Dan, a brother named Dan. And we were both kind of leading because both of us worked, and there was a lot in maintaining the men's studies. And so he was leading with me, and we went up there, and he followed behind me with the towel, and I took the basin with water, and I washed the guy's feet. And these guys are weeping, man, and they're weeping so hard they're bouncing. You know how it is? And man, I'm crying. I could hardly see their toes. And I said, thank you, Jesus. I don't want to see some of these toes anyways. And I'm washing their feet. Come on, man. I don't walk on water. I'm just like you guys. And I'm washing these guys' feet, and they're crying. And Pastor Mike Morris, he was playing the guitar, and we went up, and man, he was bawling as he's trying to lead us in worship, and we're singing. And I mean, it's such a humble thing to do. Not only to be the one washing the feet, but to put your feet out there and let someone wash your feet like that. It's just a humble thing. And to see Jesus doing this, can you imagine doing that and having somebody that is about to betray you and you're going to be killed because of this person, and you know it, but you're still over there washing their feet and loving them? That speaks volumes about God's love for us. That's how much He loves us. And when you understand that, it changes your life, man. We all have people we butt heads with. We all have people that we don't want to be around or see, or whatever the case might be. But when you grasp this kind of love that Jesus is displaying here with the 12, and that love is identical to the love He has for us, nothing's changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That same love is for us. Later that evening, guess what the disciples are going to do? Are you ready for this? So like us. They're going to argue over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I mean, it's amazing to me. The lesson Jesus had just given on what? Humility and service. By washing their feet, it didn't change your attitude, and it didn't change your hearts. Amazing to me. It shows you how bad our hearts are. Man's hearts are desperately wicked, Jeremiah said. God knows it. And yet He still loves us and still uses us and does things with us. Another thing that's interesting is, according to Jesus' words in verse 16, there would be no more Passover according to God. Look at verse 16. Look what Jesus said. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The next feast would be the kingdom feast. You know where it's going to take place? When Jesus returns to establish His rule in this kingdom. You see, what did Jesus see beyond that suffering? He saw the glory to come. If you're suffering this morning, if you're bummed out, maybe you're just at your wit's end, man. Maybe you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired. Let me encourage you. Jesus saw beyond the suffering. He saw the glory that was to come. He saw beyond the cross. He saw the crown. You see, our focus needs to be on what's getting ready to happen here for us as believers. It changes the way you deal with people, even people you might not like. It gives you a whole new outlook. It gives you a whole new attitude. It changes your heart. Because in His grace, in His mercy, and in His love, guess what Jesus has done? He's extended that to include His friends. Church, that's you and me. That's you and me. Look at verse 21. Jesus said, but behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom He is betrayed. And then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Do you know that any one of us sitting in here this morning Do you know we have the capacity to do the worst thing that could ever be done in this life? Do you know any one of us in here could actually kill somebody? It's because of this sin nature that we have. Any one of us as Christians could deny the Lord, and you know what? I'm going to say this. Many of us do. How? By some of the things that we conduct in our lives. Some of the things that we say and do. Where's the preference? How many times do we put the preference on what we want to do instead of what we know God wants us to do? Hey, you know what? I was this close to just staying home this morning. Say, man, it's cold out. I'm going to throw some wood on the fire in the stove and fireplace, and I'm just going to kick back in my PJs. I almost started looking for Pastor Mike's number. Mike, you always tell me you got one in the back pocket, bro. Use it. So I tell all my elders and my pastors, always have a study in the back just in case something comes up. Jesus had already mentioned that one of them wasn't with him. And now? Now he's speaking of a traitor. He says, one of you is a traitor. John 6, verses 66 to 71. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with Jesus no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Peter, I love Peter. Simon Peter answered to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now, as we wrap up, I want to focus on Judas a minute. There's something very important that we need to understand in our study this morning and with this betrayal that Judas is going to do. Jesus didn't do this just for the disciples. He did it for Judas. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, hold on a minute. Hold on. Jesus showed his love and his grace to Judas when he kissed them all. He also washed Judas' feet. And what was Jesus saying now when he said, one of you is going to betray me? You know what he was doing? It wasn't for the 11. This was for Judas. Jesus was giving Judas one more opportunity to repent before he would leave to betray him. One more opportunity. The reason why Jesus never identified Judas as a traitor, and this might blow you away, is because he was protecting Judas to the end. That's why he never told the 11, Judas is going to betray me. Put something in his food. Isn't that what we would do? Where'd that fly come from in my soup? He was protecting Judas. I've had people ask me through the years, wait a minute, Rick. If Jesus knew Judas would betray him, why did he choose him? You ever wonder that? You ever ask that question? Why'd he choose him? I want you to remember something. Before Jesus chose the 12, we have the account in Luke chapter 6. Do you remember what he did the night before? He prayed all night long for the Father to show him who to choose. So there is no doubt it was the Father's will that Judas be among them. But let me also say this. Selecting Judas did not condemn him to hell. Selecting Judas did not condemn him to hell. It gave him opportunity to watch Jesus, to believe in him, and to be saved. Jesus loved Judas so much that the Father had Jesus choose Judas to walk with him for 3.5 years, to see the miracles, to see the love, to see what Jesus was all about, to try to give him that opportunity to repent. God in his sovereignty determined Jesus would be betrayed by a friend. He'd be betrayed by a friend. But in God's foreknowledge, knowing how things are going to turn out, knowing what's going to happen, God never took away human responsibility. Okay, now you're losing me. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, Judas made his own decisions. At any time, Judas could have said, you know, Lord, I was going to betray you. I'm sorry. I can't do it. And he could have repented and said, you know, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in you, and I want to do what I need to do for you. We all have our own decisions. But because God knows the beginning of our life to the end of our life, he knows at the very end if we're going to choose him or not and be saved and go to heaven. And so what God will do, because he knows from the beginning to the end, God will use things in the course of our lifetime for his kingdom and his glory, whether they're good or bad. He'll use them. And that's what he did with Judas. That's why he had Jesus choose Judas, because he wanted to overwhelmingly give Judas an opportunity to not do it, even though God knew in his plan that Judas would do it. Because it's a decision he would make. Judas was an eyewitness to Jesus' sinlessness. The guy will never forget that Jesus was sinless. Not one sin. Not one bad thing out of his mouth. Jesus never hurt anybody. He never did anything like that. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having a heart and a mind that doesn't think and feel evil? Can you imagine that? Because one day we will. We're going to be just like him. Judas even admitted to the Sanhedrin that he had betrayed innocent blood. He admitted it, but he didn't repent. He was remorseful. Yeah, he got caught. He got busted. He got popped. But he didn't repent in his heart. It wasn't something where he said, man, I blew it. Why did I do this? Jesus, forgive me. Can you ever forgive me? That's what Peter did. Peter repented like that. That's why he was restored. 3 times Jesus restored him at that breakfast after Jesus had risen from the dead. 3 times. Peter, feed my sheep. Peter saying, Lord, you know that I love you. You know all things. Take care of my sheep, Pete. Take care of my sheep. Judas then leaves the upper room and he goes to the religious leaders and he sets up the Lord's arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Something that rings to my very soul, something that is so condemning, is what John's gospel says. It says, Judas went out and it was night. It's a final epitaph for Judas. Why? Because today, 2,000 years later, for Judas, it's still night. And it will always be night for all eternity. Guys, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, now's the time. Today is a day of salvation. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what is going to bring us to that place where things are going to happen fast. Because Jesus said, once things begin, it's going to go quickly. We're seeing all the beginnings of these signs we had talked about the last three Sundays. The signs that are going to happen in the tribulation, and we're seeing, like Vance Havner said, the shadows on this side of what's getting ready to happen already with the world, the nations. I truly believe, I'm not a prophet, I don't claim to be, I truly believe this coronavirus that we're witnessing around the world, I believe it's something that God has allowed to get people to repent and to understand that time is short, that you're not going to live forever. That today is the day of salvation because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And he's opening up eyes. He's screaming to the earth, I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm giving you one more opportunity. Just like Judas had at this Passover meal. One last opportunity. Because I believe time is so fast. It's so short. Let's pray.